back. Well, if you don't know who I am, I'm Sam Gates. Most of you probably know who I am. I mainly direct the youth ministry here at our church. And how I would like to start this morning is do a little activity here to get our minds going a little bit. And we do this with the youth group. Usually takes about 45 minutes of running around the gym playing games for them to get their minds going a little bit. But we don't have that kind of time this morning. So I'm just going to ask you a question. There's a lot of smart people out here. Maybe you'll get the answer to this question. But here I have a cup. The cup is, well, full of nothing, but it's full of air. You can't see the air, but the air is in there. How would I get the air out of this cup? Put something else in it. Water. You have to displace it. Displace the air with something like water. You guys are quick, smart people. You've passed. I spilled a little bit there, but you guys passed your first test this morning. So congratulations. That works out well. Now I have that for this morning. And now my wife leaves. What did I do? Oh, a towel, because I spilled the water there. Well, excellent. Well, as you know, if you're here last week, Pastor Chris started a new sermon series based off the Holy Spirit. Last week was Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church for the first time. So we're going to continue this series today, and we're going to look specifically at the Spirit-filled community in context here of Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. So what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Well, Luke 4 describes Jesus as full of the Holy Spirit. If we look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the apostles directed the early church to select seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, to be the first deacons in the church. One of these men were Stephen. We know him as Stephen the Martyr. But he is described in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And later on in Acts, in chapter 11, verse 24, we see Barnabas. And Barnabas is described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So the phrase, full of the Holy Spirit, describes a person who routinely lives with every area of their life under the control of the Holy Spirit. They are not trying to control their life on their own, but they are a Spirit-controlled person. The fullness of the Spirit does not mean that they once had a dramatic experience in their life, but rather they are constantly and consistently walking with their life yielded to the Holy Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit is what characterizes their lives. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what a Spirit-filled person is characterized by. So what is a Spirit-filled community then? Well, my simple answer is it's a church community of believers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be victorious over sin, to be filled with joy, and to be bold in the witness. A Spirit-filled community starts with its people, each of them. Each of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. Each of us individually being filled with the Spirit. We are like this cup. We're full of something. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5, 15 through 21 challenges us to be filled with the Spirit at all times. So let's examine this passage this morning and see what it teaches us about being a Spirit-filled community. But before we dive into this, let's pray for the Spirit to be with us here this morning. Well, Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, the gift of the Comforter. We pray this morning, Lord, that we would hear, each of us individually, hear his voice today, as we apply this teaching here, as we apply what we hear this morning, that we would hear the voice of the Spirit. And God, we'd be obedient to how he may cause to change something in our lives. He may call us to do something different. He may call us to, you know, maybe eliminate things from our lives to make room for him. So, only God, help us to be obedient this morning as we hear your Spirit talk to us. So we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. So the first amazing reality we see in this passage is a Spirit-filled community's people are wise and faithful. We look again here at verses 15 through 17. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." To understand what the Lord's will is. So how a Christian walks, how a Christian lives day by day throughout their life, this is something that's critical. Would you agree with that? How we live, that's something critical. Critical to the cause of Christ, critical to the cause of Christ's community, the church. So we are either, as Christians, we are either contributing to building up the church or we're contributing to tearing down the church. We're either carrying the message of life to the world with us or we're carrying the message of silence and death into the world with us. So it's extremely important that we as followers of Jesus Christ live faithfully and wisely throughout our life, day to day, hour by hour, making the most of every opportunity that we have. Why? Because we have to understand the days are evil. Sometimes, you know, we could be unwise. We can think, you know, our life's fine. How we live is not hurting anything. It's just, you know, we're here living a fairly decent life, trying to be honorable, trying to be useful. We're paying our dues to God here and there. Being not too concerned about watching every step we take or being alert to every temptation and pitfall that comes across our path. Or even being consistent with our spiritual disciplines like prayer and devotion or being, you know, involved in the Christian community. We just arise in the morning most days and just go through our daily routine. We go to work or whatever we do in the morning. We just go through our daily routines with a little thought about God, and our cup, you know, our cup is filled with nothing. Nothing to empower us to do the Lord's will. And we miss. And we miss opportunities to do God's will. God has something bigger for us than this. You know, I think we think small, but God, he's always thinking big. And one of the little stories in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, I think encapsulates this pretty well. When C.S. Lewis writes, "Imagine yourselves as a living house. God comes in to rebuild this house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's going and fixing the drains and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew these jobs needed to be done, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense to you. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is he's building quite a different house from the one you thought he was going to build. Throwing up a new wing here and putting an extra floor there and running up a tower here and making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, a little house. But he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in himself." You know, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You know, do we think about that when we wake up in the morning? That we're the temple of the Holy Spirit here. Is that something that comes to mind during your day at some point? That'd be a really cool thing to wake up every morning. It's like, man, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just grasp that for a moment. Even now here in the middle of our day, that's something that's exciting to think about. Now, with God living in us, we can be more aware of him, have this increased desire for his will, be empowered to do great things with his Spirit, But that doesn't happen much, does it? Now, I get it. I get it. Life with God is like living in a construction zone in the middle of a war. You know, God's here trying to make this awesome thing. He's trying to make this palace out of our lives and stuff. And we're excited to see how God's building us and what we're going to become. We're excited to see what we're going to become. Well, we got to remember, and I mean, that's the aspect of the construction, right? The construction aspect of this. Well, we got to remember the enemy's out there. The devil's out there. He's trying to tear down everything God's building. He's trying to tear down every good thing God's building into your life. Thus, the war aspect of this. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of the enemy being out there, wanting to destroy us, wanting to destroy the church. In our lives, there's always going to be battles between our flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." You know, the spirit-filled believer will still have, you know, strong desires for the flesh, and our enemy will entice those desires and wage war against you. In all these situations, we need to acknowledge our weakness and cry out to God in faith that He would control us and give us strength. Faith is also coupled with obedience so that we can avoid and we can flee from tempting situations. Think about this. How aware are you of the spiritual dangers in your life? Are you aware of the spiritual dangers in your workplace? Are you aware of the spiritual dangers in your schools? Are you aware of the spiritual dangers in your house? Do we even think about that? And now, I realize today's sermon is just jumping right into chapter 5 of Ephesians. And we were in Acts last week. We probably haven't been in Ephesians in a while. So let me give you some context here from the book of Ephesians here so that you understand that Paul was aware of the spiritual dangers, the author here of Ephesians. He's aware of the spiritual dangers in his world and in his life. Paul talks about this throughout his letter here to the Ephesians. So in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "Unbelievers follow the ways of the world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work against those who are or at work in those who are disobedient." In chapter 5, verse 11, he urges us not to take part in unfruitful works of darkness. In chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You know, spiritual warfare was part of the Apostle Paul's theology. Because the evil one, and he understood the evil one still roamed then, and the evil one still roams today. Even though he lost us to God, he'll still do all that he can do to make us ineffective Christians and make us an ineffective church. And I think too many of us assume that our days that we live and our lives that we live are harmless because most of our days in our life look so nice, right? It's really nice here. It's really nice in Lancaster County. You know, I fall for this trap too. I've been part of Lancaster County now for like 8 years. And we aren't careful because the threat of the enemy doesn't seem very big or even there at all, does it? In this beautiful Lancaster County. However, Satan doesn't have to persecute us to make us ineffective. Think about that. Satan doesn't have to persecute us to make us ineffective. That's something you should write down, think about, maybe tweet if we still do tweeting. You know, we could be beat by pleasure and sin just as easily as being beaten by pain, by problems, and by losses in our life. That's probably tweetable too if that's still a thing. In fact, you know, sin and pleasure, in my opinion, is easier to be beaten by. And I think that's where our culture is today. The enemy is just so crafty when he's on the attack. And he props up this nice image of our day and our lives. And we just like kind of drool right into his hands. forgetting and neglecting God's will. And then when we try to do God's will, we do it poorly because we end up doing it in our own strength. Because the Holy Spirit will not fill a dirty vessel. Are our cups empty? Our spiritually empowered strength, you know, our cups are empty. It's not there. We need to repent of our sin and be victorious over sin in our lives. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We must present ourselves to God as those alive. Alive from the dead, with empowered minds and with empowered bodies that are ready to be instruments of his righteousness for his use, like it says in Romans 6:13. You know, the Spirit-filled are alive. Now, do you feel alive right now? Is your cup full? Well, the second amazing reality in this passage is a Spirit-filled community makes room to be Spirit-filled. And it says here in verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, the concept of filling is really important to Paul here in his letter to the Ephesians. It's all over this letter to the Ephesians. Starting in verse 23, he says to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In chapter 3, verse 19, Paul prays that we may know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In chapter 4, verse 10, it says that Jesus ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says, God put gifts in the church for the church to become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And now here in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Get this. Now, God did not create a world that is full without him. He created a world to be filled with him. We are made to be filled with God. But when sin entered the world, we turned away from God to other things. Sin didn't remove that desire or that need within us to be filled. It just redirected our focus from the one who can satisfy to the worthless types of fillers in our life. So Paul gives us, in verse 18, two opposite ways we can be filled: with wine or the Holy Spirit. Now this seems kind of strange choice of options here, doesn't it? To get wine filled or to get Spirit filled. Yet this isn't the first time that we've heard this comparison, because Pastor Chris's sermon last week in Acts 2, very end of that passage, when the Spirit came at Pentecost onto the apostles, the people who saw their actions and stuff were like, well, these men are drunk. So there must be something to this comparison. Well, scholar Craig Keener says, many people in the ancient world believed that drunkenness could produce a sort of inspiration or possession by Dionysus, the god of wine. And here, Paul may be contrasting this behavior with the inspiration by the Spirit. Kind of makes sense. The word Paul uses here for drunk means to be soaked, to be saturated, to be dominated by. Being drunk with wine is to be controlled by the alcohol. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by God. To be drunk with wine is debauchery. Scholar A. Skivington Wood defines debauchery in the classical Greek understanding as extravagant squandering both of money and of physical appetites. This is what Jesus used in the parable of the prodigal son. When he said that the younger son went out and spent all his money on wild living. He squandered it. He spent all his inheritance and got nothing, got nowhere, and just had temporary joy. And eventually came back to his dad. And I'm amazed, myself personally, I'm amazed when I go to like a baseball game. I got to go to like two Major League Baseball games here like 2 weeks back maybe. And like I'm amazed when I go to these games and I see people around me drinking multiple $10 beers. Now don't get me wrong, like the soda's there and the lemonade and stuff's like $5, $6 a pop for a cup too. But to be drinking like these multiple beers, and by the seventh inning, usually they get cut off. Everybody, the stadium can't sell beer anymore. But by that point, by the seventh inning, there's a lot of folks around me that are drunk, and they're usually pretty funny. They're loud. They're like, you know, hassling the other team's outfielders and stuff. And they're having, you know, a jolly good time. But the thing I don't get is they just paid all that money for that seat, and it's dropped like $50, $75, $100 on beers. And the next day, they're not remembering that game, and they're waking up with a headache. And me as a baseball fan, I just see that as severe squandering away of their what they just did there. But being filled with the Spirit is the opposite of that. When we are filled with the Spirit, we aren't wasters. We're buyers. Those drunk with wine waste their time, waste their money. Those filled with the Spirit buy up time that God gives them. And they make the most of it. Being filled with the Spirit is a life of mental, emotional, and psychological stimulation. It's being alive in the most, you know, wonderful way, alive in God. But maybe you're thinking, well, I drink my wine in moderation. Well, and that's fine, but replace wine with any other idol or filler in your life that is squandering away, giving you joy that doesn't last. It's the same thing. It leads to debauchery. It leads to waste. Now, when we think about the word debauchery, we're probably thinking about the Friday night keg parties at Millsville University, right? We're not thinking about our everyday, normal Lancaster County lives, you know, that we live void of the Spirit in fullness, and being full of the Spirit of the age, pursuing security, comfort, you know, a jolly good time. Maybe like, man, that might sound like me. You're like, whoa. But Christian thinker Francis Chan, he wrote a book probably over a decade ago called Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's true that God may have called you to be exactly where you are, but it's absolutely vital to grasp that he didn't call you there so you could settle in and live a life in comfort and superficial peace. He also writes, why would we need to experience a comforter, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, if our lives are already comfortable? Interesting book. Might want to pick it up by Francis Chan. Everything, like some of his other books, like everything you read from it, just kind of like you leave that page like, ouch, right? He's pulled a Band-Aid off or something. So maybe our cup is empty because our life is so full, we don't have space for the Holy Spirit in our life, to be filled by the Holy Spirit in our life. So we must ask ourselves the question, you know, do we factor God into our life, or is our life too full for Him? Do we factor God into our life, or is our life too full for God to be filled with Him? Our life might be full, but our spiritual tank, our spiritual tank's empty. Sometimes we must empty our lives to be filled with the Spirit. Because being filled with the Spirit, as Christians, that's what we're made for. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to unclutter our lives so He fits in. And that brings to mind that the Holy Spirit kind of being like the little Japanese lady has a TV show that goes into people's houses and unclutters them. And asks if that item there, does that spark joy? But I can see the Holy Spirit asking the question, you know, is that thing there in your life, is that pleasing to God? Is that thing there, is that pleasing to God? What do we need to remove from our lives to make room or more room for God so He can continually fill us with His Holy Spirit? The Spirit's filling is part of the gospel promise. In the book of John, chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus stood up at a feast and cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, do we get what that means? You know, in the gospel, God promises to continually fill us with the Spirit if we come to him and drink. Again, that cup's like our spiritual tank. As it gets empty, we need to go and be filled up. We need to go and spend time with Jesus to fill our cup back up. So we're not running on empty. So we're not doing life on our own strength. We need to go to Jesus and drink. Fill yourself up with him, and he will fill you up with himself and the power of his Spirit. So when we go to him, the Holy Spirit flows in us. When we're filled, when our cup is filled, the Holy Spirit can even overflow in us. So the last great reality here in our passage is a Spirit-filled community overflows. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21 here again. And it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. The name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the first thing we need to understand about the list of these activities here is that they are not something we do in order to get Spirit-filled. These are results of being Spirit-filled. These are the fruits of being Spirit-filled, of a community being Spirit-filled. Now, if I can return to the previous verse's context of drunkenness versus being spiritually filled, it's like being drunk on the Spirit brings singing and praising of God, brings thanksgiving, brings mutual submission within that community. The Spirit-filled person has, you know, a singing heart. They are praising God because they are full of joy and happiness, overflowing with joy and happiness. Just not having joy and happiness, but overflowing in it. They get that joy and happiness by being filled with the Spirit of God. And it makes them want to sing because it makes them feel alive. You know, is your heart singing this morning? James 5:13 says, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. You know, are you happy this morning? Is your cup full? The Spirit-filled person also has a thankful heart. Verse 20 says, always and for everything. Our lives are in God's hands. He guides and directs us through everything. Therefore, thank him for everything. No matter what the things are, he controls it all. The good things and the challenging things in our life. We can give thanks during our day, and it helps us to, you know, experience the fullness of God's Spirit by being thankful. You know, is your heart thankful this morning? Is your cup full? Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Lastly, the Spirit-filled people, or the Spirit-filled person, has a mutually submissive heart. A Spirit-filled person does not have a heart with criticism, with dissension, with envy, with divisiveness, with selfishness in it. The same is true for the Spirit-filled community. The Spirit-filled community goes out of its way to serve, to care, and to minister to each other. Are we being mutually submissive? You know, is our cups full? Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with somber judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You know, one of the results of the spirit of spirit-filled people in a spirit-filled community is that it overflows in its witness to the people around us. Whether it's leading others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or it's inspiring other Christians to live lives filled with the Holy Spirit. This overflowing in their lives testifies to the goodness of the God that they serve. And that's hard to do if we're not Spirit-filled. When our cups are empty, we don't feel alive. This reminds me of an illustration from John Wesley's life. In 1735, John Wesley and his brother Charles were on their way to the American colonies as Anglican missionaries from Britain. A group of Moravian immigrants from Germany were also on the ship. A terrible storm developed at sea, and they were in danger of being shipwrecked. The Moravians were in the midst of a worship service and praising God with much intensity. Wesley was terrified. Wesley recounts the events of that night in his diary when he wrote, "In the midst of the psalm wherewith their service began, the storm broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured water between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, 'Were you not afraid?' He answered, 'I thank God, no.' Then I asked, 'But were your women and children afraid?' And he replied mildly, 'No, our women and children are not afraid to die.' The storm was boisterous, but the Moravians kept praising God. And then finally, the storm subsided. The difference between John Wesley's reaction and the Moravians' reaction to that storm on that ship changed John Wesley. 2 years later, a disheartened John Wesley, he was back in England, wrestling with his Christian faith after a miserable time doing missions in the Georgia colony. On May 24th, 1738, friends asked him to attend a Moravian Society meeting on Aldergate Street in London. That night, upon hearing Martin Luther's preface to Romans, Wesley wrote, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ alone for salvation." This was the turning point, or a turning point, but probably the main turning point in the life of John Wesley, the great awakener, as he was awakened to the power of the Spirit-filled life. All because a Spirit-filled group of Moravians were on a ship 2 years ago in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of a storm, being faithfully Spirit-filled people amongst the chaos. If we are a community of faithful, wise people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit and overflowing in our witness, who can stop us from doing the will of the Lord? You know, I think about this a lot with the youth ministry. And when you're working with students, you never know what they're going to be when they grow up. If someday I hope maybe my influence will influence the next great awakener or even the next great awakening by one of the students I invest my time in. But we got to have our cups full. My cup has to be full. I can't do this stuff in my own strength. We can't do this in our strength. Our church can't do this. These type of things in our own strength. Is your cup full? Or are you running on empty? Now, my conclusion, my close for today is simple. My hope is that this week, you think about a cup. You think about every cup you run into at meals, the coffee cup you take to work, the teacup you sit and drink while you're reading a book, the water tumbler you take with you to the gym, any cup you come across this week. I want you to be reminded to ask yourself, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Let the cup be a reminder to you this week and the weeks to come. Let's pray. And Father God, as we reflect now, as we look and examine our own hearts, God, let us be honest with ourselves. God, if we're not feeling alive, if we're not feeling filled by your Spirit, God, help us to make the changes we need to make in our life. Help us to be people that are building up your kingdom and not tearing it down by not being filled by your Spirit and by doing things in our own strength. Whatever tugging is going on in our heart right now, God, help us to be obedient and listen to that and make the changes we need to make if there's changes that need made. So we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.